Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
I'm having one big deja vu right now. I hope I don't sound like a broken record. Second to me. Okay. All right. You guys are not there. You're just not there. Not there. This is the second service, right? Okay. Second service? Yeah. You know, there's this thing about the second service, right? There's no third service. That means we're in for the long haul here, right? We go until it's done here. Okay? Love that. So anyway, just to comfort you a little more on that front, I'm going to have a few confessions for you today. And I was told we need to have these confessions because we have to keep the crowd engaged because, you know, a two-hour sermon, some people might not make it. And so we're just going to make sure we build that in so you got to spot them. And we'll be sure to mark them out for you. So it's good to be here. Isn't it good to be out? That's right. Clappers, love that. People happy here. There are some happy people here. This is awesome. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 3. We're continuing in our Summer in the Psalms series. And today we have entitled our message, Hope and Rest for the Hurting and Restless. So my first confession right away. So the Lord is a sovereign God. There are no accidents in his universe. Can we have an amen to that? Okay, right. You guys are, that's pretty good. God is sovereign. There's no accidents in his universe. So what does this mean for you and I this morning? If God is in control, he sees the end from the beginning, and there are no accidents in his universe, and you're here this morning, and we're opening the Word of God, do you think something should be happening here? Please say yes. Something's going to happen. Some of you just love the Lord Jesus, and you just want to grow. Other Christians here may be struggling, and let's say could even be despairing. Who knows? We'll see. We'll get there. And some of you are here for the first time or maybe been invited. No accidents. God is sovereign. Many of you here this morning may have questions and you're just trying to figure it out. And friends, we're hoping that when the Word of God is opened, the Lord, and it's only him, it's not me, it's not your friends, it's not who brought you, only the Lord of glory has answers for you this morning. We are incapable of this amazing feat, and the Lord is able to pull it off. Something just might happen this morning, and I'm praying and thanking God and trusting that it will in your own heart. So we're trusting the Lord to speak to you and to bring an understanding of what it means to be saved, what it means to be in right relationship with this holy, loving God. We need to know this. I'm going to say this. Today, we're going to learn even to lament properly. We're going to find out how God can make sense out of a very difficult situation you may find yourself in. The Lord can bring this about. So to that end, we're getting into the Psalms. And so, if you don't know, there's about 150 Psalms, and they're in the middle of your Bible, and they're the Songbook of Israel. It's one big, beautiful Spotify playlist right there in the middle. That's the Psalms. Psalms actually come in flavors or genres. And there are approximately six of these. So Brother Michael, 2 weeks ago, had a wisdom psalm. Brother Andrew, last week, had a royal psalm. And today our psalm is one of lament. The songs of lament. There's also an precatory psalms. We want to talk about that. That might come up. I'm sure it will. But today is one of lament. Psalms in the lament category express sorrow, grief, or distress. They appeal to God's help and deliverance when life has spun out of control. And if you have control of your life this morning, you're probably in the wrong spot. I'm going to let you know. But if you're like 99.99%, actually, you probably are in the right spot because you need to be saved from pride. Let's go there, right? So let's do that. So today, laments could stem from deep, perplexing questions. So just get into that mind of what a lament is. Let's give you some questions to think about. And you may be asking these. I have a few of them. Why? Why do I feel so alone? Is there any hope? Am I too far gone for God? 20-year-olds in university, are you here? Why do my parents believe this stuff? You've been raised a certain way. Now you're in university, getting peppered on all sides. You're at the precipice, ready to denounce your faith. No, come on now. Don't tell me they're talking about Jesus in university these days, or in Calgary, it must be different. Or why do my parents believe this stuff? Is it worth it? Is it worth it to take up this mantle of Christianity and pursue it with all my heart? I just lost a loved one. Is there bereavement in this church? Is there sickness in this church? I think Michael said as a deacon of care, yeah, there's bereavement in this church. There's death and there's sickness. Where do I turn to from here? We've had babies being lost to sickness, loved ones, spouses, parents. Very painful. Why am I struggling so much? Why am I struggling with this debilitating, besetting sin I have? It seems I have no recourse to get away from it. I can't seem to overcome it. Why am I struggling so much? And why is life so out of control? So let's read Psalm chapter 3, which hopefully will bring some sense to all this. Psalm chapter 3. And you're sitting down. We're reading the Word of God. Can we please stand? Thank you. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Selah. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Oh, listen, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Selah. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you. Lord, we're weak. Father, we lack wisdom. Father, we lack strength. We lack, Lord, the control that to get life right. Lord, we're a mess. Father, yet we know there's hope. And Father, we pray that you would bring that hope into this room this morning. Lord, that you would part the clouds, as it were, that you would bring the Lord Jesus, the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, in the center of this meeting. And Father, that eyes would see him. And Father, would long for him and cry out, Father, salvation is from the Lord. We pray for this, Lord. Bless your people. You love each person in this room dearly. I pray, God, that they would know it. And Father, they would warm to this truth. And Father, you would bust all the lies, Lord, that people are believing here this morning, myself included. Oh, God, have mercy upon us. For we give this whole time to you. May it be holy and sacred, Father, as you deal in our hearts. We give this now to you in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Please be seated. I heard this crowd was obedient as well. Stand, sit, stand. I'm watching this now. Who's laughing at the jokes, right? I'm taking notes here. So. Okay, some background. Let's get into some background. Let's bust the ground up here. Let's lay the framework. So before we move into our first point, and there's 3 points this morning, let's introduce the author. So the author of Psalm 3 is well known to us, or many of you. It's King David. And as many of you may be aware, the scriptures tell us many positive things or traits about this king. We know them. David was a man after God's own. David was a man after God's own. Thank you. As a teenager, David slew the giant Goliath, rescuing God's people from oppression. He solidified God's people under one kingdom. He actually established Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Do you know that? Jerusalem to this day, King David, blame him. And he set the stage for temple worship of the Lord. God Almighty would establish an eternal covenant through his descendants. Now, this is amazing. David would always have a person from his lineage on the throne. Like, that's a pretty big thing to say. You will never cease to have a man before me on the throne. And from David, we trace the lineage of the Christ from David. Do you think that's important? Think this guy has some spiritual pedigree? Very important. David is the one whom the Lord, quote, took from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be a prince over God's people Israel. And so David came from humble beginnings. This is a great story. We love this stuff in today's world. We love it. Love to see rags to riches, right? Nobody becoming a somebody. We're enamored with this stuff as Western folk, right? We love it. Well, here it is. Then you get to Psalm 3. Great pedigree in this guy. Great list of accomplishments. But now we hit Psalm 3, and we're going to see a much different picture. We now see this king of Israel fleeing Jerusalem for his life. Does anybody know the age of King David at this point? How old was King David when he died? 70. He was 62 years of age. Like, that's on the end of life. And I don't know about you, but, you know, I think Trevor kind of called us out with 50 and above or the older people. All I know, in this stage of life, we want peace, right? Hope my kids bring me peace. Oh my gosh, I don't get it. Anyway, David. Let's go down now. David, what's happened here? David's fleeing his son Absalom. He has committed adultery with Bathsheba. He has killed and murdered the man of the wife he slept with. What's going on here? He lost the child conceived out of wedlock, and now he's betrayed by his own son. So he exits the capital barefooted, head covered, and he is literally crying the whole way up the hill. He's crying. He's weeping. He is now the recipient of God's divine chastisement. God's word is coming true. How could it not? The sword will never leave your house. That came through Nathan the prophet. David's fleeing for his life. Many have risen against him. His world has caved in. Can anyone here identify with that? Has your world caved in due to circumstances beyond your control? Thank you, brother. See, all the older people raise their hands here, right? You know what I'm saying? All these young people, man. Bro, okay. How can something so good turn into something so bad or go so bad? Well, welcome to Psalm chapter 3, and may I say life. So we're going to examine Psalm chapter 3, and we're going to examine three areas of the heart's cry, experiencing deep lament, and discover what God has done to comfort. Okay, so let's go. Our first point, verses 1 and 2, understand the immense anguish. Follow along with me. Verses 1 and 2. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. So David writes. If you're looking for more background around this, we would encourage you to go to 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 17. If you're taking notes and scribbling down, you want to look at this. Great background material. And so from these chapters, we know that David's family and kingdom have all spiraled down into chaos. Are you ready for this? His daughter was raped by his son. His son Ammon, who raped his daughter, well, he was eventually murdered by his brother. What a beautiful family. Oh, this model family here. Absalom now murdered Amnon. He's now lost to the world. He turned the whole nation against the king. His top-ranking generals and soldiers have all turned against him. And if this wasn't enough, and this is where it gets really personal, his most trusted advisor turned against him. Ahithophel. Ahithophel turned against him. So Ahithophel was the deepest cut. And I had a sister come up to this morning. I don't know if this is true or not, but said this was like, who was it? It was like Bathsheba was his granddaughter or something like that. So I had to look this up after. I can't wait, right? But Ahithophel was the deepest cut. This was a complete and total betrayal. So in Psalm chapter 41, verse 9, it states this: "Even my close friend, in whom I have trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." So insidious was this act that it eventually found its true fulfillment when the Son of Man was betrayed by one of his closest disciples, all 12, Judas Iscariot. David is now running for his life as his son nears Jerusalem to capture it. It is a moment of deep betrayal, fear, and public disgrace. I can imagine this. Long-standing friends. Any teenagers in the room here? Picture all your friends just turning on you in a moment. All his friends have now become foes. It's a complete mess. So David cries out, what can he do? Oh Lord, many are my foes. Many are rising against me. Friends, these verses, they stem from a heart's cry from someone surrounded, from someone overwhelmed, someone shamed, and worst of all, people are saying, God will not save him now. We have to bring in Spurgeon at this point, Brother Spurgeon, right? Spurgeon is amazing. He would say of David's situation as he flees Jerusalem, he says this, quote, "Sorrow has a numerous family. For David to receive the accusation, there is no hope for him in God, was the unkindest cut of them all. It is the most bitter of all afflictions to be led to fear that there is no help for us in God." The greatest fear. Can you picture this? David's already struggling with the external threats. You know, a complete failure in parenting. How's your parenting going, everybody? Thumbs up, green light. Yo, look at me, a little pat in the back. Love my kids, just not right now. David, complete failure parenting. Look, it's just complete mess. So he has all that on him, but now to be misunderstood by his people, where can one possibly turn for help if the Lord is no longer a recourse? David knew that he was suffering from the consequences of sin. And Matthew Henry says this, and he quotes, "This grieved David worst of all, that his fellow Israelites had so bad an opinion of him as to take him off that foundation. You are too far gone for God." That is a deep thing to be struggling with. That was the prevailing opinion, and friends, it just hurt. It just hurt him. So David does the only thing that he knows. He turns to the Lord with the issue, and so should we. So David now reflects, and this is where we're going to go, he reflects what it truly means to lament. Lament. We need to learn this. What does it mean to lament? Do you know how to turn to the Lord in times of trouble? And there are four areas of lament that I'd like to briefly bring out. And so my experiencing with lament happened 10 years ago, and I just have to confess to you here, we did not choose Alberta. Sorry, man, like you guys, you're nice people, but you know, we didn't choose, you weren't our first choice, right? So, I do love you, but you know. We're here under duress. We came under duress, And it was a very poignant situation. It was basically due to a business divorce. And so we were alone, very alone in Alberta. And I was working in a 100% commissioned business. Any entrepreneurs here? I want to wish entrepreneurship on you. First 5 years are the happiest, most joyful you'll ever have in life. If you're an entrepreneur, very difficult. Very difficult. Starting life again, rebooting from scratch. Life was getting really complicated. You know, on one hand, you fight the stress of providing for your family on one hand, and then on the other hand, right, you're just crying out for justice. Why are we here and not my perpetrator? Why not the people who put us here? How can they get to experience a life of relative peace and we have to suffer it all out here? This was very difficult and a very dark tunnel in our lives. But praise the Lord. We had to turn to God. So lamenting four areas. Are you ready? Four areas of lamenting briefly. Number one, you need to turn to God. The Psalms record heart-wrenching questions. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? You know the verses? How long will you forget me? I'll recall saying to the Lord more than once during that first year or 2 years in Alberta, Lord, do you even like me? Why so much difficulty and strife? Is this the Christian life? There's certainly no joy in this right now. Tough times, many tears. Secondly, turn to God first, turn to God. Secondly, bring your complaint to Him. And we're not venting our anger towards God, nothing to do with anger. Your heart's crying for justice. It's like, no, it's different. It's a humble and an honest identifying of pain and of questions and of frustrations that are deep within the human heart, deep in the soul. The common complaint in the Psalms, why do the wicked prosper? Why does it seem that if someone chooses a sinful lifestyle contrary to the will of God, that there are seemingly no consequences, they get off scot-free, and I'm stuck here fighting holiness? It's not a good deal, man. Not a good deal here. What is it with that? Bring your complaint to the Lord. If He can't hear that, friends, He's not worthy of our trust. But is He worthy? Amen, He's worthy. He wants this. He wants this. Pain in the human heart cries for justice. It wants and seeks someone who truly understands your situation. Let me encourage you to pray authentically. Pray unfiltered before the Lord. If you're not true with the Lord over your feelings, again, He's just not worthy to be served. But if He can take it, oh, He's so worthy. He can take it. He's a shepherd. He loves His people, the great shepherd of the sheep. So C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, made an ample quote. And this helps us contextualize pain and bring this all to God. And I quote this, God whispers in our pleasures, but shouts in our pain. Pain is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Are you experiencing distress in your life right now at this moment? Could it just be that the Lord is trying to get your attention? Could it be that there could be some hope at the end of that tunnel? Oh, friends, come on. Number three, turn to God, right? Number three is ask boldly for help. Be bold in asking God for help. Now that God is your attention, we turn to Him and ask for help. Well, my lament turned to praise as it began to focus on the goodness and the grace of God. I had no place else to go. Many prayers of help went up. Lord, come what may, turn my heart towards home. Let me not abandon my family. Keep them together. Let me not forget who You are. Let me see Your goodness and Your hand in all of this. That's all I want to see. Just don't take, let it come, but don't take that away. I want to see You at work. I want to see Your goodness, despite what happens. So fourthly, as we ask God boldly for help, then we choose to trust. You choose to trust the Lord. The road of your lament should lead here. Refuse to give up on the Christian faith. Just resolve in your heart, I am not giving up. Christ died for my sin. He's pursued me. He sealed me with his Holy Spirit. I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up on him. He's too good. Figure out what it means to trust the Lord. Pray, Lord, the road is difficult, but you have permitted this whole thing to happen. I don't understand what's happening, but Lord, I will trust in you. And in John chapter 6, verse 68, oh, these words are so beautiful. Let the scriptures speak. Let it become your banner, this verse. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are life eternal. You are the only person to make sense of this. So to end this first point, as you lament, let's continue to consider the Lord Jesus. God can be trusted because of the Son. Do you follow what I'm saying? The Lord Jesus, the Messiah, who also lamented. There are two additional verses that give us amazing insight into the personal life of the Lord Jesus. Insight into his personal life. Think about that for a second. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. This is the third time we find Jesus crying. Okay, the first time, remember, tomb of Lazarus, get that. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus, thank you. The second, coming into the city of Jerusalem, he wept, longed to gather under my wings like a hen does his chick, follow, hen does her chick, right? And this is the third time. Let's quote it. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications, this is plural, with loud cries and tears. So when you see loud cry, not a shout, this is incredible anguish of heart and soul. He wept and bawled to his heavenly Father. So he with loud cries and tears, to him was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 is the other. When Christ, when he was reviled, you know what the word reviled means? When he was insulted, God the Son, people insulting him, let's call 10,000 legions of angels and kind of wipe these guys, get it, wipe them out, snap the fingers, wipe them out. He was insulted, but he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges rightly. Shall not the judge of the earth do what is right? That's who Christ goes to. Isn't that amazing? He offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears and continued to trust in his heavenly Father in the face of dying for your sins and my sins. Christ is ready to be separated from his Father because of you and me. Yet he continued to trust the Father. Yeah, what a Savior. He knows, and he understands the immense anguish that can take place in your heart. He does. Moving on. Back up to Psalm chapter 3, point number 2. Are you with me? Please say you're with me. Great. Point number 2, embrace the immovable anchor. And these are found in Psalm, verses 3 through 6. So how does David cope with this hardship? Does he turn to the bottle? Does he start popping pills? Does he double down on work? Men? Any guy here know what I'm talking about? Ladies, men love this, by the way. They hide very well in this area. Workaholics. My job is paramount, most important thing. Yeah, okay, no. It's not true. Men love this. They double down on work. Did David become bitter with the world? This is the most sad thing I've witnessed in my travels. I deal with a lot of people in financial counseling situations. It's so disheartening to see people who feel they're entitled to something because they're working hard and life doesn't work. They bought this lie, right? Oh, you can do anything you want to do. As long as you put your head down, oh, the world's your oyster. What a pile of baloney. It's so wrong, such a lie. But to see these people actually become embittered, they're angry with the world. It's so emotionally sucking. It takes all the life and joy out of a room when a person is embittered and angry with the world. Do you know these people? You guys aren't like this. It's all these other people, right? It's not me. It's got to be them, right? Does David withdraw? Does he go inward? Does he stay there? Safe to say that David, by the power of God, would reject all the coping mechanisms of the world. He doesn't deny his situation. He simply shifts focus. Are you ready? He says a beautiful word. What's the first word of verse 3? But. When you see the word but in Scripture, thank God the Spirit breathed that out and put it there. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. God, friends, surrounds David, not just from external threats, but from within. This is the problem many believers are facing. Inside, the struggles you are fighting within. Friends, when God becomes a shield to you, nothing gets through. And I want to introduce an illustration here, or a story. Richard Wurmbrand was a Romanian Jew who got saved in 1938, and he founded a ministry called Voice of the Martyrs. Anybody heard about Voice of the Martyrs? Phenomenal. In 1948, Richard Wurmbrand stood up and said that atheistic communism and Orthodox Christianity were incompatible. You cannot marry them. And as a result, this brother suffered 14 years in prison. What's worse than that? He spent 3 of those years in solitary confinement. 3 years. I don't think you know what solitary confinement is. He did not see the light of day for 3 years. The only thing he was permitted to see when they turned the lights on was when his torturers tortured his fellow Christians. So the only thing he could see was the distress and torture of another human being because of the cause of Christ. How does someone survive? How do you come through that and still praise the Lord? Complete darkness. Think about this. And during that confinement, they blared over this loudspeaker. You know what they said? Continuously to him. Broken record. Just kept 3 years. Darkness, broken record, said the same thing. God is dead. No light, and that's all you hear. And you know what? God became a shield to him. And he would respond to that, and he would say, when God is dead came over, God is dead. God is not dead. He is alive. And that's what he said every single time that came over the speaker. Isn't that beautiful? And the Lord kept him. The Lord became a shield. The truth of the gospel. When you come to Christ, God plants the seed of the Holy Spirit, the very life of Christ, into your heart. It is indestructible. Indestructible. Nothing can snuff it out. Do you believe that as a Christian? Maybe you're here and you don't know him. Do you believe this can happen to you? When you meet the living God, things will change. God comes to dwell within you and there's transformation. It's beautiful. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Take up the shield of everybody? Shield of faith. You know what? I read that verse this morning. I saw something different. You look at that verse closely. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, it actually says this. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Every dart. The darts of Satan falsely accuse the Christian. Are you ready? You guys don't know. You guys don't have any problems, do you? I don't think you do. Huh? There is no hope. Look at your life. You are a spiritual loser. You don't witness. You don't share your faith. You skip church. You don't care about it. Fellowship is optional. You've lost your anger again at your children. I know it's easy to do. Sometimes they are worthy of it. But you've lost your anger. You can't parent. You are a lousy spouse. And on and on. And This is all inward. This is the battle. It leads to despair. Fortunately, the Christian has an answer to every accusation against us, and it has everything to do with identity. Continuing on in verse 3, you are my shield. Oh, you are my glory. Look what David says. How does David respond to all this? God became far more than just a helper. Oh, Lord, help me. Is that really what you need as a Christian? There's got to be something more than that. I don't want to be helped to maintain my situation. I need help to get perspective, and I don't have it. I can't bring it about my own strength. You could basically say that the Lord became the weightiest thing in David's life. David's whole worth, his life's purpose, was wrapped up in this person of the living God. In other words, it was his identity, what he believed about himself in respect to who the Lord was, that mattered the most. David was fully dependent upon the Lord to reveal this relation, the nature of this relationship with him. I believe that Christians do not understand what has happened to them. When God has called you into a relationship with himself, when he has forgiven you of all your sins, and he plants his nature in your soul, I don't think we understand that. And it's a lifelong learning thing of, I got to figure out this identity. It's such a beautiful thing, especially with other believers of like mind. It's beautiful. We need this. So the answer is found here. David would say, you are my glory. He turned to the only person that made sense in his life. So one commentator says this. Just listen to this quote. Quote, it's in contemplating the glory of God that we are freed from our preoccupation with lesser things. Our anxieties and fears begin to lose their grips, hearts become alive, and all things begin to find their proper place in light of him. Let me encourage you this morning. Contemplate his glory, friends. Contemplate his glory. Be preoccupied with the person. Listen. Don't be preoccupied with Orthodox Christianity. Be preoccupied with the Lord of all that. He is a person. He's not a doctrine or a set of beliefs. Very important. Am I an Orthodox Christian? Thank you. But be preoccupied with him. Think on him. Study the very life of the Lord Jesus as he experienced sorrow in this world. And realize, friends, that as you do this, he belongs to you. Embrace him. He's yours, all yours. He's all for you. Do you think that way? You have them all. Oh, this is why we fellowship so much. We're trying to get to the end of this. What's the Lord doing? What's he like? What are you learning? Always asking our brothers and sisters this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 says this, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, that you will not grow weary or faint-hearted. Eyes on him permits lamenting, and as a result, you have the ability to persevere. Is perseverance important in the Christian faith? It actually proves that God has done something in you when you persevere. So now, that's what I love about our small group, fellowship, right? You know, I went to end small group, you know, in May. Get a break. So it didn't happen because there's such a desire amongst the believers to meet and to fellowship with one another. They couldn't get enough of Christ. Why are we stopping in May? I encourage you, a small group, and I believe Brother Michael sent out an email, meet in the summertime. You should be meeting. And we're meeting. We decided to get into this precept, get the precept of 1 John going. We're meeting weekly. And it's an absolute blessing. I encourage you to meet in the summertime. My shield, verse 3, my glory, and friends, the lifter of my head. I have another confession. I really like Little House on the Prairie. It's a really good thing. I'm a closet Little House on the Prairie fan. I still watch it. My wife and I watch it, so I like how the husband and wife talk to each other, and I like how they talk to their kids and stuff. So, I'm not addicted. But in episode season 2, episode 7, at the 12-minute 57 mark, there's this beautiful picture, and I want to put this picture up before you now, of God lifting, God lifting your head. And this is from Mrs. Sanderson. She's widowed, and she has 3 young children, and she's ready to die. And she's going to leave her children orphans in the world, 3 children. And this is a beautiful scene. And it's amazing how the gentleness of this mother, and she saw her you can see it, Alicia, her head went to the ground. It was just, she's looking down, distraught. And the mother went up and just did this beautiful, gentle touch of the chin. And then the head went up, and then the mother knelt down. Lifting the head and stooping down both occur. Isn't that beautiful? Beautiful stuff. When our hearts are simply downcast within us, the Lord has the ability to place his hand gently on your chin, and he raises your head slowly that you can see your hope. But you can see him. Isn't that beautiful? He does this amazingly, because in order for you to lift your head, you must have, for him to lift your head, you must have no strength to lift it yourself. You have to succumb to whatever the pressure the Lord's bringing in on your life, that he can do this to you. Precious. Your gaze will finally land on him, and you'll see the providential hand of God orchestrating the very circumstances you find difficult and perplexing. You're not going to see, his hand was in it all the time. It's precious. Verse 4. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he heard me from his holy hill. So we cry in our pain. We just read about this. Where do your prayers or your tears land in God's universe? Where do they go? Our world, friends, this really bugs me about Western civilization. We are so inundated in secular, atheistic, naturalistic philosophy that there's this big brass shield. It's a closed world. It has shut us off from the living God. Golden Dome, perhaps? No one gets my Golden Dome joke. For the academics among us, there was an atheist, his name is David Hume, and he strove to prove that God did not exist by asking a series of questions known as the Epicurean paradox. And it goes like this. Where are we going with this, friend? Just bear with me now. God answers prayers where we're going. Is he God willing to prevent evil but not able? Well, then he's impotent. Has no strength. Is God able but not willing? Well, then he's malevolent. He's cruel. Is he both able and willing? Well, then why do we have evil? The scriptures solve this paradox. God does answer prayer. I'm going to break it to you. This is his world, right? And in a powerful way, he has moved to solve the problem of evil in this world. It's called the cross of Christ. Very convenient to sit and become an armchair critic. Oh, you Christians. You know what? Our God actually got off the throne and entered into our human world in the form of flesh and lived a perfect life, went to the cross, crucified for sin, buried, rose again from the grave. He just didn't snap his fingers. He entered into it to identify with each one of you here, that he might know your pain. It's important to him. I'll take Christ over David Hume any day. Cry to the Lord, friends. Call on him. When I cried to the Lord, he answered from his holy hill. The scriptures declare emphatically in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, what? For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God hears and answers. And our Lord commands his followers in John 14, verse 13. This is from our small group, by the way. I love it this week. It was awesome. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And we called it the Ferrari question. Are you going to ask God for a Ferrari? Remember the question? We were laughing about this, right? Yeah, no. God's just not going to give you a Ferrari. So what does the verse mean? We're going to ask it for boldness to be who we're meant to be, to share our faith, to share the gospel of Christ, to love our wives. We're going to ask it for wisdom to live life as it was meant to be, reigning in life, it tells us in Romans chapter 7. We are to reign in life. We'll ask the Lord to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Will God do this? Absolutely, because it's according to his will. And so David finds comfort in his shield. He occupies himself with the glory of God. He permits the Lord to lift his head, and he cries out to him. He embraces his immovable anchor and the very person in the character of God. And the result, the answer comes from his holy hill. And it's in verses 5 and 6 now, moving down. Psalm chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 say this, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Despite an incredibly difficult situation, that night, King David would sleep like a baby. He was at peace, and he gave the outcome to the Lord. And there's a verse here, I'm not going to read it, but it's found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. The peace of Christ will guard your heart and minds. Just write that down if you're writing. So in the morning, David could face his enemy. And embracing this immovable anchor, he can echo with the writers of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Do you know who wrote that? King David in Psalm chapter 118, verse 6 is where the writer to the Hebrews pulled that verse. The Lord is my helper. So a change takes place within David. He doesn't ask for 100,000 soldiers to recapture the city of Jerusalem. He just doesn't do that. The answer is spiritual. He embraces the person of the Lord Almighty. It's beautiful. This leads us to our third and our final point. Moving down, verses 7 and 8. Anticipate the incredible answer. Arise, O Lord. So to summarize these next two verses, I just want to just ricochet it out to you. God will silence your enemies. You will experience his salvation. And friends, you will want it for others. You will want the salvation for other people. So silence the enemies. Arise, O Lord, verse 7. Save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. I have another confession to make. Please put the picture up, brother. I did not draw this picture. My daughter did not draw this picture. I used AI about 15 times to get at the result of this picture. And I used AI, okay, buddy, break his teeth, and you know. It's so funny. At first, there was like a 20-year-old there, both eyes open, and the shot came to the side of the fight, and then, oh, 20-year-old didn't have no wincing, no pain. No, make them older. They might feel it, right? It was fun. God will silence every opposing voice with respect to his saving grace. He will silence it. Based on this image, I'm going to tell you something. There's one thing you're not doing in this picture. What is this dude not doing? He ain't talking. There's no talking going on in this picture. David asked God to strike cheeks and bust teeth. And what a request. What's the incredible answer? All the silencing of this foolish talk, both of people and friends, listen to me, believer, of any inward doubt who say there's no salvation in our God. Your unbelief is not permitted to express itself. Boom. Done. Knock all of his teeth out and silence. Amazing. And what's the last word? The last word belongs to the Lord. So in verse 8, salvation belongs to whom? Salvation belongs to the Lord. Only the Lord Jesus has the ability to rescue. Listen, friends, this is so important. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We're almost done. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You cannot clean up your act. You cannot live in such a way or behave in such a way to obligate the living God towards you in any favor whatsoever. Your behavior cannot do that. You cannot take any credit nor contribute to the sovereign work of God in the human heart. The Lord and the Lord alone reserves the right to save sinners. And I want to say, I had three verses. I'm going to give you two. I'm not going to say them. But in this sermon, this service, you see, coming to the second service is pretty good because you're going to get the third verse. I didn't give the third verse in the first service. I'm going to give it to you guys this time. But the Lord and the Lord alone, he reserves the right to save sinners. Now, one question remains. Is salvation of the Lord? I believe that natural human response to this is very simple. What must I do to be saved? Salvation belongs to the Lord. Okay, well, what do I got to do to be saved? How do I get in there? How do I get in on it? John chapter 6, verse 28. I'm going to leave that with you. Acts chapter 16, verses 30 to 31. I'm going to leave that with you. But I want to go over to Romans chapter 10. These verses are so good. Romans chapter 10. But the righteousness based on faith says, don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Have you ever read these verses before? I'm always puzzled at these verses. Who's going to go up? Don't say to yourself, who's going to go into heaven? No. Salvation has originated in the heart and the mind of the Lord God Almighty, who has sent and appointed one man, his Christ, to come into this world. God will send him down. You don't have to go up to get him. It's been designed, and Christ has been revealed to us. Or verse 7, who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? Don't say in your heart, who will go into the abyss and bring Christ up from the dead? Friends, Jesus has been crucified for sin. Your sins were laid on him and mine. He was buried, and on the third day, the Father raised him from the dead to declare to you that what Jesus did on your behalf is sufficient. Don't say who's going to go down. The Father will do this. The Father will send the Son. The Father will raise the Son. He's yours. Isn't that beautiful? So then what does it say? What does it say? The word's near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is it, the word of faith we proclaim, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So if you don't know Christ as Savior, friend, listen, call on him. Call on him. The scriptures say in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Please find somebody after this service saying, I want to know the Lord, and we'll be here for you. Christian, please come after the service. I'm struggling. I need someone to pray. I need help. God has me in the grinder right here. Let's pray for you. Please come. Let us lament the Lord properly. So, in conclusion, friends, let us understand the immense anguish. And Brother Dan, I want you to come forward as we close. Experience the immovable anchor and anticipate the incredible answer. And so fitting, Lord, a blessing.
Father, we want to thank you so much for this time that we got to hear from you. Lord, we understand that your word is truth, and it truly is your word, Lord, that gives life. You are the one that brings about understanding, and you are the one that brings about a belief in you, God. And so I pray that for the believers, that you would be increasing this belief in us. Lord, we do believe, and we ask that you help our unbelief. For the unbelievers, God, would you be drawing them near to you, Lord? Would you be impressing upon them that this is truth, God, that the things that they've tried are not, they won't work, they haven't worked. God, you are the answer, you are the way, you are the truth, and you are truly life, God. Thank you for Ian, thank you for the brother that he is, thank you, Lord, that you work through your body, through the church, and that, you have brought salvation, and you alone are the holder of salvation, and we can trust you, God. You are faithful and true. Thank you so much, God. We love you. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.